The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, John, and good morning, church. My name is Paul John, and I'm a pastoral resident at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. My family and I have been here many weeks this summer, and it's been such a pleasure getting to worship with you and getting to know some of you. And so would you join me in a word of prayer before we dive into God's word? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. They are new this morning to meet us where we are. Lord, you love to reveal yourself to us. Would you be gracious to us during this time? Would you be present in my words? Would you be present in our listening? Would we hear you speak and be more in awe of you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's 10 seconds left on the clock. Your team is down two. A two will tie the game, and a three will win it. 10, 9, 8, you dribble the ball up the court as precious seconds slip away. It's been a back-and-forth battle all game long, and it all comes down to this. 6, 5, 4, you dribble right, and you cross over to your left, opening a sliver of daylight between you and your defender. 3, 2, 1, you rise up to shoot a three, releasing the ball at the top of your jump, just beyond your defender's fingertips. The ball hangs in the air, and everyone is silent for what seems like an eternity. The clock strikes zero, and swish, the ball kisses the net. The crowd roars with pure joy. A sea of hands go up in pure elation. Your teammates mob you at the center of the court, and you think to yourself, this is glory. And then you hear a voice from the distance. Time for dinner. And you say, okay, Mom, just one more shot. Oh, the fantasies of kids playing basketball in their driveways. I'll admit, when I was growing up, I certainly imagined scenarios like these all the time when I was playing basketball in my parents' driveway. And I won't ask you to admit it, but maybe some of us here might have similar experiences like these. Maybe you've imagined yourself in scenarios like these. So this morning, I want to ask us, what's so compelling about the last second come from behind shot? What is it about the rescue in the nick of time that captivates our imaginations? Why do the most glorious moments in sports always involve some level of adversity, some level of danger, some level of being behind and so close to defeat? The great American football coach Vince Lombardi once said, "Real glory is being knocked to your knees and coming back. That's real glory. That's the essence of it." Why is there a special glory in the last second comeback, when we're knocked down to our knees and get back up? And for those of us here who aren't sports fans, this phenomenon isn't limited to sports. we can observe the captivating nature of the narrow escape, the miraculous comeback, the rescue in the nick of time, all around us. Think about it. The movies and stories that capture our imagination often include an element of heightened drama. The villain's time bomb ticks away, but the hero cuts the wire and saves the city with seconds to spare. The enchanted vault crumbles as our hero fumbles with the long-lost treasure. But just before the trapdoor closes, our hero and the treasure make it out by the skin of their teeth. The boy and the girl keep missing each other, but the night before one of them gets married, or one of them moves across the country, the perfect storm of events finally causes them to confess their feelings to one another, and they get together. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 124, tells us that the story of the Bible, the story of God and his people, is one full of narrow escapes and rescues in the nick of time. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and our God is a God who is not afraid to rescue us in spectacular and visible means and moments. Throughout this message, I'm going to call these moments dramatic deliverances. You'll see that the title of the sermon is God's Dramatic Deliverance. This morning, we'll meditate on the role of dramatic deliverance in the biblical story, and we'll think about how this informs our relationship to drama and danger and risk. What is the purpose of dramatic deliverance? And do we miss something when we construct our lives in such a way as to avoid danger and drama and risk at all costs? Are we okay with facing danger and risk for the sake of the gospel? And how do we feel about experiencing God's deliverance? So today we'll explore this idea of dramatic deliverance in 4 points. I've got 4 points for you. So first, we'll talk about the pattern of dramatic deliverance. Then we'll talk about the reason for dramatic deliverance. Third, we'll talk about the most dramatic deliverance. And finally, we'll talk about our response to dramatic deliverance. So just to review, we'll talk about the pattern, the reason, the most, and our response. Let's start with our first point, the pattern of dramatic deliverance. What does it mean to be part of the people of God? Psalm 124 does not say that the people of God never experienced danger or hardship or struggle. But David, the author of this psalm, does say that when these things happen, God delivers his people from them all. There is a pattern of dramatic deliverance that runs throughout the story of God and his people. If the Lord had not been on our side, this psalm begins. The first 5 verses explore an alternative reality where God did not deliver his people. If the Lord had not been on our side, David imagines, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today. I want us to notice the dramatic language David uses when he imagines Israel's situation without God. Verse 2 shows us that the specific threat he's thinking about is people attacking Israel. But soon, these human enemies, they mutate into something more. They are like ravenous beasts looking to swallow their prey. Their anger flares like a burning fire that consumes everything in its path. The sense of danger in the psalm, it crescendos, it builds with 3 images of chaos waters, the flood, the torrent, and the raging waters. By using this vivid imagery, I think David really wants God's people to remember how dire, how scary their situation was. If the Lord had not been on our side, then the raging waters would have swept us away. In a reality without God, God's people would not exist. Verse 5 concludes with David imagining the complete wiping out of God's people. But then verse 6 shifts. It turns to reality, to what really happened. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth, David says. Praise be to the Lord who has not let this become our fate. Like a bird trapped in the jaws of a fowler's snare, Israel was doomed to be destroyed. But then God showed up. God broke the snare, and his people escaped. This is our story, David seems to be declaring. This is our God. We are a people who know what it's like to be rescued at the last second. We have a God of dramatic deliverance. So I want to ask us, what event does David have in mind? Commentators suggest that the language David uses, it resonates with multiple moments from Israel's history. So it's hard to pinpoint just one event. The Bible testifies to a recurring pattern of dramatic deliverance, where time and time again, God's people find themselves in grave danger, and time again, God delivers them from them all, just in the nick of time. David experienced this pattern of dramatic deliverance in his own life. This is a man who fought wild beasts and giants, who battled against foreign armies, who was hunted down by his own father-in-law and his own son. When David says in verse 6, "Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth," he might be thinking about the time Goliath threatened to feed David's body to the wild birds and beasts. When David talks about his enemy's anger flaring like fire, he might be thinking about the time the Amalekites kidnapped David's family and burned their home to the ground. When David talks about narrowly escaping like a bird from the fowler's snare, he might be thinking about all the narrow escapes he had running from King Saul. David is a great spokesperson to speak of God's dramatic deliverance, because he had experienced this dramatic deliverance personally in his own life, time and time again. But David is not just talking about a pattern of dramatic deliverance in his own life. He says, "This is the story of all Israel." I read the repetition in verses 1 and 2 as David encouraging all God's people to sing this together. "If the Lord had not been on our side." Wait, this is everyone's story. Let's all sing this together. "If the Lord had not been on our side." This is the story and song of all God's people. To be part of the family of God is to be able to sing with David, "If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today." So that's the pattern of dramatic deliverance. We'll now move on to our second point, the reason for dramatic deliverance. We've seen that Psalm 124 speaks about a pattern of dramatic deliverance, which we observe both at the individual level, as in the life of David, and at the collective or communal level, as in the life of all God's people. But why does this pattern exist in the first place? Why is there a pattern of dramatic deliverance in the Bible? Why wasn't David's life just smooth sailing? What was the purpose behind all of the narrow escapes? I'd like to suggest that God uses the dramatic, the narrow escape, the rescue in the nick of time, to reveal his glory to us. Drama is revelation. Drama reveals who God is and makes visible to us God's nature and his character. So when I'm talking about drama, I'm not talking about it in the same way that you might hear it in ordinary conversation, in ways like, "She's a drama queen," or "That person's nothing but drama." Rather, I mean drama in a more technical sense, as in drama club, or dramatic theater, or musical drama. Mediums by which actors present and represent or represent something to an audience. We as humans, we have an inherent observation problem. We only know what we notice, and we only notice what we see. And the Bible says in 1 John 4 that no one has ever seen God. God is at every moment doing a million things that escape our notice. In every moment, God is saving us and protecting us and delivering us, but we fail to notice. But God wants us to know him. We were made to know him. And so, God orchestrates dramatic deliverances that we cannot miss, so that we can see and feel and know in our bodies who God is and what he's all about. Drama is revelation. Because of the limitations on our senses, we need God to represent himself to us through drama. And that is what God does in Scripture, and that is what God does in our lives. So to see how drama reveals God's glory, let's immerse ourselves in one of the most dramatic deliverances in the whole Bible. Actually, the event that is the dramatic deliverance of the Old Testament. The Israelites escaping the Egyptians by crossing the Red Sea. While Psalm 124 is broad enough to describe multiple moments in Israel's history, all the water imagery in verses 4 and 5, the flood, the torrent, the raging waters, these seem to specifically point to the Red Sea crossing and the drama associated with it. The Israelites lived under brutal Egyptian slavery for 400 years. And when it finally came time for the Israelites to leave, the book of Exodus says that God did not lead them by the fastest or the shortest way out of Egypt. In fact, there's a moment in the story where God tells them to double back on their route so that Pharaoh will choose to pursue them. Pharaoh's army catches up to God's people, and suddenly the Israelites are walled in on one side by the Red Sea and on the other by the terrifying Egyptian army. And this army is getting closer and closer. Sometimes the need for dramatic rescue is the result of human error or sin. But at least in this instance, God seems to orchestrate the dramatic deliverance because he has a special purpose in mind. God will part the Red Sea, making a way where there was no way. God will dramatically deliver his people. So why does God orchestrate the Red Sea deliverance? The text suggests it's because God wants to reveal who he is. He wants to reveal his glory. And he wants to do this for everyone involved, to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, and their children and their children's children. Exodus 13, which is printed for you in your bulletins, tells us that if the people took the straight, easy route out of Egypt, God knew that they would forget about him and turn back to Egypt at the first sign of hardship. God knew that if the people didn't see God's hand at work in a mighty and spectacular way, they'd be easily discouraged and stray away from him. So God steers his people to the Red Sea, to a dramatic encounter with the Egyptians, because through this spectacular act of salvation, God will reveal his glory in a way that the people cannot miss, in a way they cannot forget. The Red Sea crossing is a moment God's people return to over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, God's people look back at the Red Sea and say, that is who my God is. We may be in danger now, but we remember the danger we were in then. God brought us out of that, and so he can bring us out of this. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series, he had a term for dramatic deliverances like these. He called it eucatastrophe, which comes from the Greek word eu, meaning good, and catastrophe, meaning sudden event, a good catastrophe. Tolkien defined eucatastrophe as the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. Tolkien proposed that eucatastrophe, or dramatic deliverance, is so important in storytelling because it produces a special joy in us that we could not otherwise have if things had just gone smoothly. Actually, Tolkien explained, danger and sorrow are necessary ingredients for this joy. Danger and sorrow need to be built up in us only to be transformed in the moment of sudden rescue. What results from this sudden rescue is a joy that rings beyond the walls of this world, a joy beyond anything we've ever experienced. The dramatic deliverance reveals something about God that we could not see if life were all smooth sailing. At the Red Sea, the Israelites saw a side of God that they would have missed had they taken the easy route out of Egypt. So if you find yourself stuck or despairing today, if you yourself feel walled in between a rock and a hard place, Psalm 124 reminds us who our God is. Our God is a God who delivers his people. Our God is a God who transforms sorrow into joy, who turns suffering into salvation, who turns peril into praise. And it's precisely in the moments of danger that we get to see God's glory most clearly. It's in the valley of the shadow of death that we find our shepherd closest to us. In these difficult moments, God loves to reveal himself to us. So I want to ask us, will we keep our eyes open for him? So we've talked about the pattern of dramatic deliverance in Scripture, and we've used the most dramatic deliverance in the Old Testament, the Red Sea crossing, to think about the reason for dramatic deliverance. God uses drama to reveal his glory, his nature, his character to us. God knows our senses are limited, God knows we easily forget. And so God chooses to graciously reveal himself in ways we can't miss, in ways we can't forget. So now we'll move on to our third point, the most dramatic deliverance. Maybe you're hearing about dramatic deliverance and you're not sure how drama plays into your own life. Maybe you feel like your testimony, your story of coming to faith, isn't dramatic at all, especially when it's compared to testimonies of other people. Whatever your personal story is, whatever your personal experience is, I'd like to propose that for us who have been rescued by Jesus, we are part of the most dramatic deliverance in all history. No matter how dramatic your testimony is, if you are a follower of Jesus, your story centers on the greatest drama of all time. And we get to look back on this daring rescue and see God's glory on display. We can say, this is my story, and this is my God. In order to rescue us, Jesus entered into the drama of our world. He surrounded himself with great danger and risk. Jesus did not save us from a distance, from the comforts of heaven. No, he saved us by becoming one of us. He condescended to our sinful humanity and exposed himself to the dangers and toils and snares of our broken world. From the moment he was born, Jesus' life was marked by danger and escape. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that shortly after he was born, Jesus' family had to flee from the king who was hunting his life. And this is not just at the beginning of Jesus' life, but throughout his life. We see that Jesus was destined for drama. So I've talked about how time and timing are key to drama, the rescue in the nick of time. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly speaks in this time language. He talks about the fact that the Father had set before him an hour of glory. And this hour, we learn, was the cross. All of the dramatic deliverance we've seen thus far involved God delivering his people from death. But Jesus' dramatic deliverance was to happen through death. Jesus died on the cross, and this was reason for great sorrow and trembling. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead, transforming the greatest sadness of all time into the greatest joy. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the most dramatic deliverance of all history. And it's in this moment that we see God's glory revealed in a way we cannot miss, in a way we cannot forget. And we who follow Jesus, we are rescued, we are delivered by Jesus' death and resurrection. We who are helpless and powerless on our own, we who are trapped in the snare of sin and death, we have been released, we have been rescued by Jesus Christ. The authors of the New Testament seem to pick up on the fact that this rescue, it was not a moment too early, nor a moment too late. At just the right time, Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God's rescue of us is at just the right time. It's not a moment too early, not a moment too late. And we who follow Jesus, we also get to participate in the drama of Jesus' story of his death and resurrection. Apart from Christ, the New Testament says we are dead in our trespasses. But when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible says God makes us alive with Christ. You may believe that your testimony is not as dramatic as your neighbor's, but I want to suggest that it is wonderfully and spectacularly dramatic. You were trapped, and God rescued you from the snare of sin and death. You were dead in sin, and God made you alive. God reveals his glory to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And we who are in Christ, who have been rescued from the snare of sin and death, who were dead but are now alive, we are called to remember this great salvation, and we're called to sing with David. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Israelites continually looked back on the Red Sea crossing to remember who God was, to remember the revelation of his glory. On this side of Christ, we have a new, most dramatic deliverance. Christians are to look back to Christ's death and resurrection, for it is there we see who God is. It is there we see his glory most clearly revealed. So to close, how should we respond to so great a salvation? How should we respond to so dramatic a deliverance? So this is our final point, our response to dramatic deliverance. In verse 7, David compares the dramatic deliverance of God's people to the narrow escape of a bird who's been released from the fowler's snare. I'm going to extend this bird analogy to think about two ways we ought not to respond to dramatic deliverance, two mistaken ways we might be tempted to respond to dramatic deliverance. So the first mistaken way to respond to dramatic deliverance is to try to shelter and insulate ourselves from all danger and harm. After being caught in a snare and miraculously delivered from it, a bird might be tempted to think, the forest is so dangerous. There's so many snares out there. I'm not going to risk it again. I'm not going to fly again. I'm not going to let my kids fly. We're just going to set our nest in a high place, far away from all danger, and we're just going to stay there. Over the past year and a half, I've watched God deliver me time and time again in what's felt like dramatic deliverances, rescues just in the nick of time. Again and again, God has saved me and my family, providing exactly what we need, exactly at the right moment. And after this onslaught has ended, as we look back on it, there's a part of me that's tempted to think, I want to make sure we never have to go through that again. Sure, God provided this time, but I want to make sure that we're never exposed to that kind of vulnerability again. The Bible warns us against this kind of response. Habakkuk 2:9 actually calls out this kind of thinking. The prophet says, "Woe to him who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. Woe to him who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm." We'd be mistaken to think that it's our planning, our nest building, that will keep us safe. The Bible repeatedly affirms that it is God who keeps us safe. And if we construct our lives in such a way where we never have to experience danger, we will also miss out on seeing God's glory revealed. We will miss out on the rescue. So the first mistaken response would be to shelter ourselves from all harm, to set our nests on high and not fly. The second mistaken response is actually the opposite of that. It's to actively and recklessly seek out danger for the sake of danger. So imagine with me that same bird who's just been released from the fowler's snare. "I escaped from the fowler's snare," the bird might say. "Now I'm going to go and find all the snares in the forest because I want to experience that adrenaline rush again." God's provision becomes permission to be reckless. Jesus experienced God's dramatic deliverance in his own life, but he also rejected a posture of seeking out dramatic deliverance for the sake of dramatic deliverance. When Satan tells Jesus to jump off the temple because the angels will catch him, Jesus responds, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus said, "I'm not going to force God's hand into saving me because I trust him already, even without the dramatic deliverance." God provides us with dramatic deliverances and spectacular signs to show us who he is. And then, as we mature as Christians, we no longer have to be as reliant on these things to sustain our faith, because our eyes have been trained to perceive God's gifts, God's salvations, God's deliverances in the ordinary and undramatic parts of life. We no longer rely on dramatic deliverances because we can see God's deliverance in the everyday, in the fact that we have life and breath in our lungs, in the fact that God causes the sun to shine every morning, saying it to it again, again, in the fact that God provides for our daily needs. We who are Christians look back on the most dramatic deliverance of all time. We have been rescued by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we do not need God to prove anything to us any longer. So these are two mistaken responses to dramatic deliverance. One is to say, "I'm not going to fly anymore," and the other is to say, "I'm going to fly into all the snares I can find." What then is the right response to dramatic deliverance? I also want to highlight two right responses to dramatic deliverance, two ways to live rightly in response to God's deliverance. First, we can remember, and second, we can fear not. We can follow God's call and not be afraid. So first, we remember. This psalm is all about looking back and remembering God's dramatic deliverance of his people. When we are caught in the snare, when we are in the midst of great peril, we don't often have time to remember and praise God. We just have to get ourselves out of there. I can see this haste to escape in verse 7. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. According to David's telling, when we're trapped in the snare and it breaks, we don't even have time to know who broke the snare. We just have to get ourselves out of there. But after he's escaped, David looks back in verse 8 and says, God broke the snare. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He looks back on the rescue and says, the snare was broken by God. It was God who delivered us. So we see this pattern of hasty escape and then remembrance in the dramatic deliverances we've discussed. The people cross the Red Sea in haste. They just have to get out of there. But when they get to the other side, they acknowledge and remember that it was God who had saved them. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, the people sing on the other side. And when we experience the salvation of Jesus, we may not know exactly how it happens or what exactly went down, but we are called to look back and meditate on what a great salvation God has accomplished for us. This is actually what the New Testament is. It's an extended meditation on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we do as the body of Christ in community. This psalm calls us to remember together, to remember together as God's people. If the Lord had not been on our side, wait, everyone should be singing this song. If the Lord had not been on our side. The second right response to dramatic deliverance is to fear not, to not be afraid. When we experience God's rescue from the fowler's snare, we don't stop flying and we don't go flying into every snare. Instead, we keep flying, and when we fly, we can have no fear, because we know that even in a world full of danger, our God is a God who has delivered us and is able to deliver us. I'll say, actually, in the middle of this week, I got sick and I was rushing to prepare this sermon, and I was thinking, oh, how convenient. I'm talking about dramatic deliverances, rescues in the nick of time, and I know I don't have to be afraid because God is going to rescue me in the nick of time. And so he healed my body, and I'm well enough to be here with you today. We can labor for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom, even when it puts us in danger and risk, because we've seen God deliver us from flaring fires and raging waters. God has revealed himself through the dramatic deliverance, and so we can believe promises like Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When we live for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom, and we face danger and risk, we do not have to be afraid. Our definitions of what is safe and what is dangerous are actually fundamentally changed, because we know that there is nothing safer than to be in the will and the hands of our God. This psalm is full of danger and terror. It's full of attacking people and ravenous beasts and flaring fires and raging waters. And yet, I want us to notice what surrounds these things in verses 1 and 8. Notice what's the wall, what's the hedge of protection that we can rely on, even in the face of all this danger. It's the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the specific personal name of our God. Verse 1, if the Lord had not been on our side. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Because we have experienced the Lord's dramatic deliverance, because we have seen God's identity revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we do not have to be afraid. So let's sing this song with David together today. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today. But we are here. The Lord is on our side. Praise be to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, if you had not been on our side, we would not be here today. We would not be here as individuals. And Lord, I think about how we would not be here as a church. Lord, your help has been evident in every step of our lives, and we experience it even this morning. Lord, would you cause us to see your deliverances, both dramatic and undramatic, each and every day in our lives, each and every moment? And would you give us the encouragement and the joy to sing to our brothers and sisters, to sing to one another, praise be to the Lord, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we thank you for faithfully leading us and delivering us in our stories. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.